It's good to be with you folks again. Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians in the first chapter. The first part of the meeting this morning was the Holy Spirit leading us to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. The second part of the meeting this morning, which is this part, is the Holy Spirit teaching the believers from the Word of God. He uses frail vessels, as you can see, but the idea of gathering together as saints is that we worship the Lord, and then the Word of God is what the Holy Spirit takes and teaches our hearts. It's instruction from the Word of God. And the last twice that I was with you, we looked at a couple of items from the first chapter of 2 Corinthians. And there is so much wealth, so much depth in this particular book. I'm not sure, I'm enjoying getting into it, but I'm not sure if I'll ever get through it. Let's just read a few verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble by the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation abounds by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you also be of the consolation. For we would not have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raised the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. You also helping by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. I'm going to read the next two or three verses in a moment or two, but the first two sessions that we talked about when we got together just a while back, I can't remember how long it was, but you may remember that we spent some time talking about blessed be God. In other words, praise him with worshiping love. And we went through a list of reasons why. First one was that because he's the one who gave us the gift of his son, and because he's the God of all comfort, because he's the God of all mercies, etc., etc., etc. I'm not going to go into all those this morning, but that was the reason. And then the second time we got together, we talked about the sufferings of Christ and the believers being partakers of the sufferings of Christ. So if you just read that again, the verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble by the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted of God. So when we read that, when we looked at that, we saw there that there was cause and effect, if you want. There was who the Lord is and what he's done for us and what that should do for us. And I asked the question at that time for us all to consider individually, personally, is who are we being a comfort and an encouragement to? In what way? How does that work? How can that be? And only you can answer whether or not the Word of God had any effect at that time. Was it any encouragement, the Word of God, not me, but was the word of God any encouragement to you to be a blessing and encouragement to others? Did you call someone? Did you write to someone? What have you done? Nothing to do with me, but it's supposed to be practical. Theodore Epp, who I really, really enjoyed, used to be head of the Back to the Bible years ago, and he put a foreword in a book called Principles of Spiritual Growth. And he said this, that if the word of God is of no use if it's not practical, if it doesn't result in something, and I generally agree with him on that. And then the second time we got together, we talked about the sufferings of Christ in us and being partakers of the sufferings of Christ, not sufferings of Christ on Calvary's cross, but the sufferings of Christ in being involved in his ministry. And we looked at a number of verses to do with that. Verse 7 says, just a reminder, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings. And I made the comment at that time that it seems to me that many believers don't live a victorious Christian life because we're not prepared to suffer for Christ. We're not prepared to be in any way affected. More like being a spectator sport, we view from the outside, and yet we're supposed to be a body that functions, and the Spirit of God wants to work in and through us for the salvation of souls and to be a blessing and encouragement to others. And so now we're into the third session, and in all of Paul's writings, there's of course we could say that about all of them, but the it seems to me that in this particular book, there is so much incredible depth. And Paul is defending his apostleship. He's defending his authority. And we have to bear that in mind as we look at this. Now, I'm just going to read the next three verses. And really, it's kind of hopeless because there's so much wonderful teaching in here that we probably won't even go through this part. Originally I had it as one message from 12 to 24, and then I got down to these three verses, and really basically we'll be fortunate if we get through the first verse, because there is so much very, very pertinent teaching in here that affects us in our breakout time. I was talking to some of this to the saints there, we were talking together we were talking about some of the behavior and the attitude of Christians during this COVID time, some of the strange beliefs, if you will, and some of the failure to obey the government, just all kinds of things there. And that's not why I got into this morning, but it did remind me of that. And let's just look at these three verses here. Verse 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have behaved ourselves in the world and more abundantly toward you. For we write no other thing unto you than what you read or acknowledge, and I trust shall acknowledge even to the end. And also, you have acknowledged us in part. And that reflects on the battle that there's been going on there, that some have recognized him. And also, you have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And I'd love to get to that part of it, but whether we will or not, we shall see. Now, I'm going to try a very technical thing here. See if it works, which it may do. The host has disabled screen sharing. Okay, well, you're not going to see my notes this morning because Herman's been fooling around with my screen sharing. Otherwise, I would have shared my notes. It's okay. It's over. We'll go with this route. This is good. What we have in this brief passage is the integrity of believers, the integrity of believers. Now, the word integrity is from the Latin adjective integer, and it means whole or complete. It is the practice of being honest and showing a consistent and uncompromising adherence to the strong and moral ethical principles and values. It's the opposite to hypocrisy, if you want to put it, if you'd like to put it that way. A person, and this is a quote that I read, which I thought was good. A person having ethical integrity is an individual whose truthfulness, actions, beliefs, and principles all derive from a single core group of values. Read that again. A person having ethical integrity is an individual whose truthfulness, actions, beliefs, and principles all derive from a single core group of values. And listen, folks, this perfectly describes the Apostle Paul, whose core values were all solidly based on the Word of God. Yesterday morning, I watched the webinar, which a couple of guys were involved in, one of whom was Jim, Brother Jim Compt. And what he did there was he plainly, clearly, and simply taught from the Word of God. This is what the Word of God says on this subject. And it was plain and it was clear. And I really appreciated that, because it isn't about our wit or wisdom or brilliance. It's about what does the Word of God say? And I love that there, that the integrity as an individual, truthfulness, actions, beliefs, and principles all derive from a single core group of the Word of God. In this passage, Paul is not only defending his own integrity, but that of the Word of God. And verses 12 through 13 actually describes his integrity. Now, we're going to look at this just a part at a time, and we can learn from this. How does the Word of God affect us? I've been reading I've been reading John Darby's translation recently. And I like to just read, and it's very interesting. And what has struck me just in reading that, or any part of the scriptures, is as you read, and you read quite a bit of it, it's a wonder how the Lord keeps impressing you on things, keep bringing thoughts to mind. The things I shared this morning during the worship service were things that the Lord had brought to mind through this past week, even. And so it begins here, verse 12, and he says, for our rejoicing is this. Our rejoicing is this. And then he begins to go through a whole list of things here, which we're going to look at briefly in a moment too. Now, the word rejoice, it means, or boasting, the word rejoicing or boasting, it actually dominates this epistle. It's mentioned so many times. In its two noun forms, it occurs 10 times, but only 13 times in the rest of the New Testament. And in its verb form, it occurs 21 times, as opposed to just 17 times in the rest of the book. So despite Paul being under attack and his honesty and his integrity being questioned, guess what? This word rejoicing comes up so often. Now, it's interesting that in this verse here, in this particular passage, verse 12, note this, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have behaved ourselves in the world and more abundantly towards you. So Paul wasn't just saying, this is me and this is me only. He was saying that the body of believers there, this was what they rejoiced in. Their rejoicing was in what God by his grace had done in their lives. We rejoiced. And this is a wonderful thing, because we can ask ourselves, well, Northside, what are we rejoicing? When I can't speak for you, Northside, of course, but I can speak for this, that when I come to the Northside, I'm free, I'm relaxed. I'm coming to a group of believers who know the Word, who love the Word, who are going to stand on the Word. They love the Lord. They want fellowship with the Lord. It's such a blessing to me. When I saw, we got on this morning, and the pictures came up to see your lovely faces I've got to tell you what a blessing that is. It really is. It moves my heart because there's something really, really precious there. What can we rejoice in? And I'm going to make this practical right to begin with, because I believe the Word of God needs to be practical. We need to go away from these times in the Word. We need to ask ourselves, what does it do as far as my life is concerned? And so I'm going to ask you a question, which I want you to consider answering in your own heart and mind. These things, these challenges, if you want to put it that way, who have I encouraged? Who have I been a blessing with? Am I prepared to die for Christ? Am I prepared to suffer for him? Etc. They're not competition things. They're not something that we can say, well, you did this, you did that. It's to do with me only. And when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, our reward will be based not on what someone else did. There's nothing to do with that. It's got to do with us and the Lord. So I'm going to ask you this to consider as we go through this thing. What are we rejoicing in? What am I rejoicing in? What are you rejoicing in? For example, spiritually, what thrills your heart? What thrills your heart? I'll give you an example if you want, and I'm sure that this applies to so many of us this morning. I've been thinking about this particular subject this last week, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and so forth and so on. But what thrilled my heart is one believer gets up and talks about Calvary, another believer gets up and talks about Gethsemane, and the thing just gelled together. What thrills our heart? Well, what thrills my heart this morning is evidence that the Holy Spirit was leading the meeting this morning. Well, that's what thrilled me. That's just one example. But what thrills our heart? Can we rejoice in what God by his grace, because that's what the scripture says, what God by his grace has done in my life, in my life? Can I look and not say, oh, I'm really something, I'm wonderful. No. But can I rejoice in what he's managed to do even so far? And folks, I know this, to every single one of us, he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So I know this for sure, that the Spirit of God is working in absolutely every one of your lives. I know that because the Word of God says so. So it's not wrong to ask, so in what way has he done that? Can we rejoice in what God by his grace has done in my life? Can we rejoice in answered prayer? I had a very difficult situation the other day. I was supposed to be at a prayer meeting in Arkell Road at 10 o'clock on Thursday morning, but there was someone I needed to spend time with and talk to spiritually. And so I told the guys there that I wasn't going to make it to the prayer meeting, and they were going to be praying for me because it was a difficult situation. I took off with this individual and actually had the very, very best time I've ever had with this person ever. Sitting there explaining, going over the gospel, going over the end times, going over what's going to happen, where are things happening, etc., etc. And it just flowed. It was one of those things where, guess what? The Lord answered prayer, because he does answer prayer, and we need to pray. We need to allow him to do that. Can we rejoice in spiritual growth that we see in someone's life who we're trying to help? I noticed Lee and Terry, sometimes they put on things on Facebook, you know, for a blessing, for an encouragement. That's what they're doing. Good stuff too. Can we rejoice in that? Who are we working with personally? Who are we trying to encourage and be a blessing to personally? Can we rejoice over those that we've led to the Lord, maybe now in heaven or still with us? Can you think back and just whatever, absolutely thrilled because so-and-so is in heaven with the Lord. I think of old Tony when I was getting chemo treatment, and there's this little Catholic guy, and I gave him a New Testament and a tract. He took it so willingly, so wanting, you know. And I said, I've got a picture of him still reading that. And Tony got saved. Tony didn't grow much spiritually because of his time and all that kind of stuff. But you know what? Whatever else, Tony is in heaven now with the Lord. What an incredible blessing. And I can think back, others of course. But so what are we rejoicing in? Now, Paul gives a list of things here, and I gotta watch the clock, which I will do. He rejoiced over a number of things. Look at this one verse. I don't think we're going to get any further than most of this verse, but at least if the Spirit of God can teach our hearts. And Paul rejoiced. He rejoiced in the testimony of their conscience. For our rejoicing, the testimony of our conscience. Their testimony was that their conscience was clear. That testimony or witness which conscience, under the light and the influence of the Spirit of God, renders to the soul its state, sincerity, and safety. How would we speak of our conscience? They had conducted themselves not in fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God had behaved themselves in simplicity and sincerity. Paul, when he wrote to the Thessalonians, said this. He said, "You're witnesses. You saw our life, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe." That aspect comes up a little bit later on in the verse. But what is our conduct? What is our behavior? They rejoiced because they as a group were putting forward a good testimony. They weren't perfect, none of us are. But I tell you what, one thing that thrilled me, and it does thrill me, I've heard so much nonsense from Christians regarding COVID and masks and all of those kind of things. I shake my head. But the majority, all except one assembly, of the assemblies that I go to, are people who are simply trying to have a good testimony. They're trying to do what's right. They don't all agree with masks or et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But they're all doing what they think is right. They all have a good testimony. The world can't point to them and say, "Oh, they're Christians." No, they're trying to do what's right. And I really, really appreciate that. It says that it's in simplicity. If you want an exercise in brain confusion, do some study on the word simplicity and see if you find out what it means. It's kind of, you look at one and you look at the other, you think, okay, it actually, keeping it simple if you want, no pun intended, simplicity or singleness. It's not compounded. It has one end in view. It has no sinister purpose. It's just a simple thing. And I love that. It's not a whole complicated thing. He said, the testimony of their conscience is in simplicity, and it's in godly sincerity. This is the sincerity that is such a sincerity comes from the work of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. It's clear, it's simple, it's single-minded, and it is godly sincerity. It's not man's sincerity, you know, because we can be sincere, but we can be sincerely wrong. And he contrasts that because he goes on by saying, it's not with fleshly wisdom. It's not with fleshly wisdom. Listen, folks, if we don't walk in the Spirit, if we don't walk with the Lord, I'll tell you what, we're going to walk in fleshly wisdom. And it may look all nice, it may look all polished, but it's going to be fleshly wisdom. And what is fleshly wisdom anyway? It's fleshly. In other words, it's not driven by the Spirit. And I want you to understand this, if we all need to understand this, that a person walking in the flesh is functioning in the same way that a person who's not saved is walking. It is not driven by the Spirit. Fleshly wisdom is stressful. The believer always is always fighting, is always struggling You see this in the life of Saul as opposed to David. It's a good study. We don't have time to go into it now, but the study of Saul, where he's always figuring out, and well, it was this, and it's that. Well, I thought this, and I thought that, and etc. Yeah, but where was the Lord in that? Where, you know, what means the bleating of these sheep in my ears? Samuel asked. It's also fleshly wisdom is political. It's motivated by the desire to gain ground, as opposed to being led by the Spirit. And it's manipulative too. It wines and dines for gain. The fleshly wisdom is complicated too. There are so many twists and turns that one has to have the memory of a compulsive liar to keep one's head above water. There's so many twists and turns. And this is why I love this simplicity. I love, let's just get back to what the Word of God says. And listen, folks, when we rightly divide the Word of God, we can understand. It is understandable. When it gets into a confusing thing, we get away from the simplicity, away from the singleness of truth. It gets to be a confusing thing. But also, it being simple, it's also freeing, and it's motivated by simple, plain truth. Paul goes on to say this, and I love this phrase, it's by the grace of God, which alone can produce the simplicity and godly sincerity that we've talked about before. It inspires the wisdom that comes from above. So I appreciated Jim's message yesterday on the web. I don't know how many people were actually watching in the feed, but he talked about a subject which can be very difficult, the roles of men and women. And he simply laid it out in the script. This is what the Word of God says. And folks, when it's that, it should be that simple. It can be that simple. And it must be that simple. And guess what? When we keep it simple, when we keep it under the direction of the Holy Spirit, you and I can understand. And I love that. And he says this. He said, and we had our conversation. We conducted ourselves. The word properly refers to the whole tenor of man's life, all that he does and he says and intends and obeys what the Word of God says. Now, their whole behavior, the whole tenor of their life, Paul is saying here. And where was that? He goes on to say it was in the world, both among Jews and Gentiles. We have always acted as seeing him who is invisible. It's been in the world. I wonder if it's been the last few minutes on this particular aspect here. There's so much we could have said about all of those things. Just to recap, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have behaved ourselves in the world. And then he says this, and more abundantly towards you. More abundantly towards you. That is, we have given the fullest proof of our conduct towards you. You have witnessed the holy manner in which we have always acted. And God, Paul says, is the witness of the purity of the motives by which we have been actuated, and our conscience tells us that we have lived in uprightness before him. So as Paul was amongst these believers, and he was under attack, by the way, you remember that he was, there were questioning his authority, there were questioning his apostleship, and the enemy was trying to attack the very unity amongst the believers. And folks, there's tremendous teaching in this particular thing, because the enemy will seek to do all he can to divide the Lord's people. When we get away from functioning, walking under the Spirit and in the Spirit, we get into behaving in fleshly wisdom. So he says this, he says, and more abundantly towards you. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, he says this, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them who are of the household of faith. Especially them who are of the household of faith. Listen, folks, we as those people, we're in spiritual warfare. Guess what? We need to take care of each other. North side, you need to take care of each other. You need to love one another as a body of Christ, but you are more family than real family, as it were. We need to take care of each other. We need to go back to what we said in the first week there. What are we doing to comfort, encourage, and console one another? Are we doing, because that's what a body of believers is supposed to do. This is what Paul did. This is how he acted. Now, if you were turn over briefly to First John and chapter 2. We'll just point a few things out here, because it's very, very serious in my view. Paul says, do good, especially to those of the household of faith. John gives this very stern warning. He says this: he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, when you read John's letter in the first chapter, John talks about walking in the light. Light is where God functions. God functions in the light. He does not function in darkness. There's no place for us to walk in the darkness. I like what the Amplified Version says here in verse 9. I'm going to read what the Amplified Version says. The one who says he is in the light, in consistent fellowship with Christ, and yet habitually hates, works against his brother in Christ, is in the darkness even till now. The one who loves and unselfishly seeks the best for his believing brother lives in the light, and in him there is no occasion for stumbling or offense. He does not hurt the cause of Christ or lead others to sin. But the one who habitually hates, works against his brother in Christ, is in spiritual darkness and walking in darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You wonder why Christians and Christian groups and Christian organizations, you wonder how they come up with all kinds of strange ways, because not walking in the light, walking in darkness. Doesn't mean to say they're not saved. They are not walking in the light. They're walking in darkness. And listen, folks, when we don't walk in fellowship with the Lord, when we ignore such things as this, and by the way, when it talks about he here, it's meaning mankind, it's talking all as men, women, etc., etc., etc. When we walk in that way and fail to take care of each other, fail to love one another, we have a real problem. And remember this, that Paul said, especially them who are of the household of faith. Why? Because we in the household of faith, we are in spiritual warfare. Satan doesn't attack his own, but he most certainly will attack us. He will do all he can to attack us. And I'm going to just finish off this little section here. I got further than I thought I would. But he says this, and he says it even better if I can find the page. Right. I like this. Verse 13. Verse 13, he says this: for we write no other thing to you than what you read or acknowledge, and I trust shall acknowledge even to the end. That's an interesting thing. In other words, what Paul says, and this is where our teaching is, and our sharing, and our honesty: we don't tell you one thing, but write another. We don't speak out of both sides of our mouth, as it were. We don't say one thing, another. We plainly, simply say, that's how it is. And I put this down, which I kind of like this way of putting: keep it straight, keep it simple, and keep it sincere. This is what the Word of God says. And as we gather together around the Word, whether it's Bible study, whether it's Sunday morning, wherever it is, we're trusting that the Spirit of God will apply it to our own lives. And that way the Lord will use our lives in the lives of others, unsaved and saved. Keep it straight. Keep it simple and keep it sincere. And then he says this in the last verse, which I'm going to leave it at that. He said, as you have all acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even so as you also allow us in the day of the Lord Jesus. And what he's saying there, and recognizing that some of them were still kind of on the shelf, as it were, some of them had recognized him. So you've already partially understood us. And he was praying that one day they will recognize that you can be proud of us just as we are of you. And then he says this, in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, gets back to that, what can we rejoice in? Can we rejoice in someone being saved? Yes, we absolutely can. I searched for a man on Facebook some while ago who I led to the Lord years ago, and I found out he died in 2017. Guess what? He's with the Lord. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. And I thought, what, that is wonderful. And so he said, look, Paul said, you may not agree, you've got questions about it, et cetera, but I hope that we'll come to the time one day when you will be our rejoicing, we will be your rejoicing in the knowledge that one day we shall all be in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What an incredible thing that is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20 says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy. From some few years ago, I can't remember how long it was ago now, a man in our village where I grew up got cancer. I knew him. I knew fairly well, I suppose. I used to stop in at his farm shop and see him when I was home. He was some older than me, but I enjoyed talking to him. But we weren't friends. I, as a kid, used to watch him drive by in their tractors and all that kind of stuff. He got cancer, and by the Lord's grace, I was able to be in contact with him. I wrote to him, and et cetera. And then when I visited him in the hospital in Cambridge one day, I talked to him about the Lord, and I asked him, Colin, have you trusted the Lord as your personal Savior? Yes, he said. And subsequent events show that it was real, et cetera. Colin, I don't know what he knew, what he come to not understand, but I tell you what, he got saved. And what joy it is to know that he is in the presence of the Lord. And one day we will all be as believers in the presence of our Lord. And he says, for you are our glory and our joy. And you, if you've led people to the Lord, you look at that and they're with the Lord. And you, I mean, I don't even know what words you could put into it. But this is reality. But the whole point of this is Paul's integrity, the saints' integrity there. This is how they conducted themselves, and we should too. The reality is that we need to learn from this, and we learn from this whole passage. Are we encouraging people? Are we prepared to suffer for Christ? What can we rejoice in? Can we rejoice in that by the grace of God, we are living lives that are a good testimony and a blessing for him? Let's just close in prayer. God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity of it, the simplicity of it, Lord. We thank you that it is that which is motivated, taught by the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for this morning that we've been able to be led by the Spirit of God to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, sacrificial death on Calvary. We thank you, Lord, that we have also had the opportunity to be taught by the Holy Spirit from these precious things of your word, Lord. And we fully acknowledge that we cannot manufacture these things. These are not things that the flesh is capable of. But Lord, as we walk in the Spirit with the fruit of the Spirit, the very life of Christ in and through us, it's that which will be manifested. I pray, Lord, that you bless and encourage the saints in Northside. Make them a blessing and a testimony for you in Christ's name. Amen.